Good to have everyone this morning, and we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along. There are handouts on the back table for this lesson. Also, there's handouts for tonight's lesson. We changed the lesson.
Tonight's lesson will be entitled,
How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? How shall the young secure their hearts? Not only can that be applied to the young, but the old especially. So we're always in need of securing our hearts, and we can tell the same thing we tell to the old people, the young people, and vice versa. And Pat, tonight, if you would mind, lead 432 before the lesson. How shall the young secure their hearts tonight? So we'll be looking at that lesson tonight. So we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit and the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we'll talk about long suffering. We'll look at that. And so it's an interesting topic, I think. And so I want to talk about the long suffering that we're to be involved in, plus the Lord's long suffering. And so in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which we've covered, long-suffering, or temperance, or suffering long, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, the apostle wrote. So as we think about these characteristics, we've looked at the first three, love, joy, peace. Today, long-suffering. Next week, kindness. So this is a package deal, folks. We have to have all these qualities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And as we think about the works of the flesh that are enumerated, there are 18 of those, but any one of those can trip us up and cause us to be lost. And we need all the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal. And as we think about this word, long-suffering, comes from the Greek word makrothumiae, and Vine defines it as forbearance, patience, long-suffering. Comes from two words, a compound word makros, meaning long, thumos, meaning temper. Long-tempered. It's usually rendered long-suffering, but it has to do with long-tempered, or not having a short temper, or to be patient. Now, as we talk about steel, most steel is tempered. When steel loses its temper, it fails. You know, we used to have pipes in refineries that were very thick, and over a period of time, you know, these pipes operate under great high pressure and high temperatures, and sometimes you have a failure in a pipe, it cracks, and you have a big fire and big explosion, and the steel lost its strength. So we lose our strength. When we lose our strength, it's because we're short-tempered. When we're not forbearing, when we're not patient, when we have a short fuse, then we're not long-suffering. Long-suffering is used in a number of New Testament scriptures. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul talked about the sins of the Gentiles and warned the chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, he's dealing with the Jews who were critical of the Gentiles, and he warned them not to be despising of the long suffering of God. He said, or despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. So when Christ is long, or God is long suffering for us, it gives us that time and space to repent. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, Paul said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So God at any time could come and exercise his wrath upon us. But as we wait for the Lord, that's evident of the Lord's long suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about the trials the apostles endured. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. I love, I'm saying that the apostles have endured. Then in Galatians 5, verse 22, our text, we see where love, joy, peace, long suffering are included in those qualities as well as the others. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, we see where Paul said in verse 2 there, he urged the Ephesians to be suffering. Beginning at verse 1, he says, therefore, the prison Lord, as the prison Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. So forbearance is part of that. We're to put up with one another, in other words. Paul told the Colossians that we're strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So patience and long suffering are two words that go together, and they're sometimes referred to. Then in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Those are things that are evident of the new man that we're to put on. These are qualities that God has. We'll see that. So God, we'll look at some statements concerning description of God's long suffering. He's full of mercy, kindness, meekness, long suffering. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, he said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to everlasting life. So Jesus accepting Paul by saving him by grace illustrates God's long suffering with the Apostle Paul, who was before a persecutor and injurious. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul told Timothy, says, but thou hast known his manner of life, his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, and patience. That had been demonstrated by Paul before Timothy, so he had known that. He knew Paul's character, Timothy did. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see where Paul charges Timothy when Paul, just near his death, his martyrdom, he charged or commanded Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who will judge the quick and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. So teachers, preachers, servants of God must be long suffering and teach what men need to know to save themselves from their sins. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he's talking about the days and comparing the days of Noah. He said, which sometimes were disobedient, referring to those during the days of Noah. He said, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while he prepared the ark. But even though during that time the ark was preparing, Noah was preaching God's word, and only 8 souls were saved. He was long-suffering, wasn't he? He put up with it for a long time. Now that verse right there illustrates that his long-suffering is not forever suffering, we'll talk about. Now, he doesn't suffer, he doesn't put up with it for always, does he? Now the children of Israel and Judah, they went into captivity as a result of God's long-suffering, but he got tired of that. So it's not forever suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, and account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you. So God's long-suffering, his patience,
is actually salvation. It gives us that opportunity to render obedience to God's word. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, and James 5, verse 10, we see what's rendered patience. And the Hebrew writer says that they urge them not to be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So follow those that we've seen that he talked about over in Hebrews chapter 11, where he talked about those who had great patience and they inherited the promise, although they hadn't seen the promise. Then in James, we see where the word makrios is rendered patience. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So they were patiently, they waited patiently as God instructed them and helped them. See, from that Greek word, which also means that ability to endure provocation without losing temper or expressions of passionate anger. And with this attitude of mind, one will hold back from rash actions. If you're patient, you're not going to fly off the handle. You're not going to commit some rash action. You'll bear with the weaknesses of others as God does. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men think he is, but, and some men are. He says, but his long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 15, he said, and also account or consider the long suffering of the Lord as salvation, even as our brother Paul, according to his wisdom, hath given unto you and written unto you. Paul in Romans 2 again said that the Gentiles or the Jews were inexcusable. He says, art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. So chapter 1 exposes the sins of the Gentiles who refuse to have God in their knowledge. But chapter 2 exposes the Jews to be of the same mental fabric as many condemn the Gentiles. Like the Gentiles who profess themselves to know and be wise and need not God, even so many Jews had reckoned that they would escape the judgment of God. And Paul tells them, you can't escape the judgment of God because God's long-suffering is giving you the opportunity to correct your errors, to correct them. Consider this a time of salvation. See what long-suffering does not mean. It does not mean one compromises with false doctrine. And how do we know this? Because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, convince or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So we see three words there that illustrate what preachers are to do and what Paul told Timothy to do in his long-suffering teaching. He told him to reprove, to convict, to show, to be wrong, by implication to reprove or rebuke or admonish, according to that Greek scholar listed there, whose name I can't remember how to say, but Zodiki, I think it is. Then Lolonita, another Greek authority, they say rebuke means to express strong disapproval of someone or to rebuke or denounce what they're doing. Then Vine defines exhort as to admonish, exhort, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. And they're to urge, or he was to urge them to pursue the way to salvation, the gospel. So reprove, in fact, negative, rebuke, negative, and exhort positive. So two-thirds of what Timothy was told there in his preaching involved negative things. Exhort's the only positive one out there. Exhort, then rebuke, then reprove. Preach the word he was told to do. When is he to do that? At all times.
Now, so the timing is stated here. He's to be ready to preach anytime. You know, the gospel is never not needed. It's always in season. Although men don't want to hear it. It's always needed. Even though they want it or not. It's the only thing that can save us. And so we see where Paul tells Timothy to preach that word. He solemnly charged him. Notice, in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the quick and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. He should be ready in season and out of season. It's always valid. It's never not needed. You know, the technique was to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, as the New American Standard Version reads it. So his exhort with that long suffering and doctrine, that temperament. But the tragedy was, as stated in verse 3 and 4, he said, well, the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine. Or they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their truth unto the fables. So has that time come for any of us? Has the time come when we will not endure sound doctrine? Has the time come when you turn your ears away from the truth unto fables? Because if you don't reprove, rebuke, exhort, that time's going to come. So has it come for you or me? So has your time come where you're now not tolerating God's word like you once did, not reading God's word like you once did, not praying like you once did, not wanting to hear lessons that deal strictly and straightly with God's word and what we're to do as Christians? See the temperament. He was told to be sober, endure hardships. He says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions or hardships. Do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he was to prove himself by fulfilling his obligations that God expected him to do. When was he to do this? In season, out of season. How was he to do it? With great patience. Why? Because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, those that will not endure sound doctrine, they're not long-suffering. But the teacher has to be long-suffering. So he will use that technique to preach and teach with patience and instruction, defined as forbearance, long-suffering, self-restraint before proceeding to action. Low and neither defined as a state of emotional calm in the face of a provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. You know, preachers don't like to hear people rejecting God's word or know that they don't want to hear the lesson that is presented. But what are they to do? Preach God's word, right? And then Gareth L. Reese in his comments, he says, the listeners may be slow to learn or provocative in their refusal of the message, but the preacher must patiently put up with people who so need what he has to offer and don't even realize their need. How true. You know, that's why Jesus said, preach the gospel even till the end of the world. Until the time ends. Until time is no more. The gospel will be preached. How? With great patience and instruction. We're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, with great patience and instruction or teaching. See, long suffering is a characteristic of God. You know, God is slow to anger. In Exodus chapter 34, after Moses received the commandments by God on the mount,
The text says that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Not true, that is. Nehemiah, over in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 38, he prays a prayer. And he said, beginning at verse 16, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captive return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." The psalmist said that, "Lord, you are a God of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Now, mercy is not giving us what we deserve, not giving the punishment you deserve. It's not grace, it's different from grace. Mercy means you deserve what you're going to get, but when the Lord doesn't give you what you deserve, and He's gracious to us. And He shows us mercy when He, we're deserving, you know, the sinner. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. "But the gift of God is Jesus, is through Jesus Christ the Lord." There is the mercy. So God is long-suffering. Now God is the sinner's only hope. They can't save themselves. Joel said, "And rend your heart and not your garments." Notice that he said, "Rend your heart, not your garments." A lot of people in those days would rend their garments when they were upset. No, he said, "Let your heart be affected and turn to the Lord with your heart. Turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil." Jonah was displeased with what God told him to do. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, the text is there, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil." So Joseph's anger, or displeased Jonah, exceeding that he was angry. And so he prayed unto Jehovah. He talked about his graciousness and mercy and slow to anger. Now, Jonah disobeyed God and he went down to Tarshish. Jonah had a conversation with God after the Lord gave him the command to go to Nineveh and preach. And the text shows that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach. Repent, because he knew that God was merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repent of evil. Jonah won no part of Nineveh's repentance, evidently. So the result of Jonah's preaching, it caused Jonah's anger. And God had changed his heart toward the people. Interestingly, Jonah desired and prayed fervently for the Lord's mercy when he was in the fish, yet even though Nineveh was in danger of perishing, he seemed to not care about them. He didn't want to go down there. See in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talked about his hope, the long-suffering extended to him. He said in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Notice how he described himself, verse 13. He said, "Who was before
a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. I'm the chief sinner. I persecuted Christians. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him, that to believe or to everlasting life. So I think what he's saying is, Paul, if God will save me, he'll save anybody. You just obey the Lord and you'll be saved. You know, Paul was described himself. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious. But he said, God's grace was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Well, Peter said, don't forget the long suffering of our Lord, it's salvation. Never forget that. The Lord comes tonight. He comes this afternoon. But that period of time that he hasn't yet come gives us time to prepare, doesn't it? See, God's long suffering is the sinner's divine warning. The Lord is long-suffering. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the text says there that the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation. But God will forgive those who beg his forgiveness on his terms. Notice he says he's long-suffering of great mercy. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4 again, Paul told the Jews, don't despise the long-suffering of God, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So as long as God is waiting, you have a chance to make yourself right with the Lord. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to upward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Notice verse 10, though, he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we see where his long-suffering will eventually end, won't it? It will end. Has it got an end? You ever had a thief break into your house? Did you know he's going to come? Did you know he's going to break into your house? See, the Lord's not forever suffering, though. He's long suffering, but not forever suffering. Now, this is illustrated by what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, he said, and to you who are troubled, those who are faithful, those in Thessalonica who are faithful Christians who are being persecuted. He said, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin, thus what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if the righteous scarcely be saved or saved with difficulty, where shall the ungodly sinner appear? Well, they have no chance. Because the Lord is not forever suffering. He's long suffering, but not forever suffering. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein burned up, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? those passages right there, and there's a lot of others. He said, God is long-suffering, but not forever suffering. See, we're to be long-suffering towards other people. Now, because it's tempered with love, long-suffering keeps us from giving up or losing hope in our fellow man. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and he beseeched us to walk, or them to walk worthy of the calling they were called with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, as the New King James renders that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, about love. He said, love suffers long. It puts up with a lot. It's long-suffering. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he told the brethren there, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. And long-suffering is essential for all teachers. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching and doctrine. He told Timothy, he said, that you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. They saw that in Paul, and Paul encouraged that in Timothy. God expects that of us. See, long-suffering is commanded towards circumstances of life. Now, life is not to be viewed as a grim acceptance. So it's not grim acceptance, but it's joyful hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, for this cause, we also, since the day that we heard of it, cease not to pray for you. And the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So it's not just grim acceptance, but a joyful hope. It may look grim. We have to accept the consequences. Accept it with joyful hope. Long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul told the Corinthians and reminded them of the things that he and the apostles endured. He said, we then as workers together with him, with God, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by knowing or by kindness, by the knowledge of the Holy Ghost, by faith or love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. They're accused of being deceivers. They're accused of being dishonest, but they weren't. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, but notice, he said, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Not physically, spiritually. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul looked on the spiritual side of things here. What they accomplished as apostles, what they went through as apostles, what they endured as apostles.
But he said we did it all the way with rejoicing, with great joy. See, long-suffering is the character of those who receive a promise, as did Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer said that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, he said, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently endured all things. Abraham did. In Genesis 21, we see where he was told at an old age to go out into a land of security. Also, he was told to circumcise his son Isaac. And he did as he was commanded when he was 100 years old, his son was born to him. In Genesis chapter 12, he was told, get thee out of thy country, from thy kin, from thy father's house to the land that I will show thee. He gave him that threefold promise. He said, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. See, Abraham waited for all that. He suffered waiting for that. See, patience, or long-suffering, allows us to patiently wait for God when there's no immediate results. Can't see it, any immediate results from it. But James said in James chapter 5, verse 10, or 7, he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He said, behold, the husband, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You ever planted a garden in maybe 6 weeks? You did all that work planting, and you water it every day, and you hoe it, and you fertilize it, and you put bug killer on it, and do whatever you can to protect it, and finally one day you got a red tomato. You waited patiently. He suffered with long patience. He said, be also patient, establish your heart for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh or near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door and knocks. He said, of course, can take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Patience. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, he said, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, or long suffering, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while he will come and will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, I so shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back at the petition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, because as a faithful Christian, we have to be patient and wait for the reward. And the writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to those in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Patience. Long suffering. Looking to Jesus. Looking to his coming is the idea. And we're faced with various circumstances in life where it might look grim. You know, it looked grim when we couldn't meet together and we had the virus going. When's this going to be over, we're thinking? I thought it'd be over in 6 months, and here we are, 3 years later, still going. I understand from Georgia, quite a few members up in where Carlos preaches have come down with the virus. Bob just had it again for the second time. But in conclusion, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is incomplete without
long-suffering. It is faithful fortitude in the face of incitement. Long-suffering is patient when provoked. It's being long-tempered. It is self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate against a wrong that prevents wrathful revenge. It is that quality of restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy according to the Bible. God's long-suffering towards sinners is His compassion in action. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. We must develop the same trait in our treatment of others, balancing compassion with patient persuasion and gentle mercy when wronged. Long-suffering does not fail to react to sin and wrongdoing. It does not overreact to it as well. Long-suffering is about bringing our passions under control of God's truth, patiently and mercifully dealing with one another instead of hastily saying or doing things that hurt and harm. Long-suffering shows the character of Christ and enhances the opportunity for righteous prevail in our treatment of others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Remember, it says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Long-suffering. That's the lesson. If you're anyway accept the Lord's invitation, let's remember that we, I think all of us are Christians, but you know, before we became a Christian, we had to hear God's word, believe, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized in water in order to have our sins washed away. And as erring children of God, when we sin, we must repent and pray for forgiveness to receive the forgiveness of sins, and always endure trials that are set before us, and be faithful in the death, and those trials we have to face, that we can receive the crown of righteousness that's been promised. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or just come as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.